Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
I'm sure that we all rejoice in the release of the hostages and that they're on their way home. It's been of interest to me from time to time to listen to the men that were being held against their will and in bondage that they were unable to get out from under. And as I listened to what they had to say and noted the depression sometimes, the concern that was demonstrated, listened to psychologists and others as they tried to evaluate what was going on through their mind, and listened to a man that had been held hostage explain how he felt and how he could sympathize with what they were doing. I thought about the 8th chapter of John, where Jesus talked about people being in bondage, being the servant of sin. And it's in that chapter that Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And in James chapter 1, and verse 21, James talks about the perfect law of liberty. And so, the gravest bondage that people face is the bondage of sin. And once it gets them in their grasp, there's no way out except through the liberation that Jesus came to bring. That's what John 8 said. The Pharisees and the scribes to whom he were talking wouldn't believe what he said. They allowed themselves to be held in the bondage of sin until finally they nailed him to the cross, still refusing to admit their situation and to learn the joy and the freedom that he came to bring. And so that's what we're talking about as we're studying these lessons. In order for us to be salt and light, we must realize the situation that we're in and allow Christ to liberate our lives and free us from the bondage of sin and enable us with His help then to become what we want to become and what we need to become and what in our deeper being we're conscious of that we ought to be. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount's about, the thing that we're talking about. This morning, I called attention to the importance of teaching and talked about who the blessed man is. And that's what we're trying to find out. Who is the God-approved man? And we're going to study some tonight about the first characteristic of the God-approved man. Life's greatest blessing is to have the approval of God. The question is, do I really want to have God's approval? And am I willing to do what God says in order that I might have His approval? If I am and if I do, then we're going to be able to learn how to see that develop or have that develop in our life. The Beatitudes that are given here are not arbitrary principles. They are vital and fundamental things that are essential if one is to enter into the kingdom of God. And it's intended to help us see what life is like and what God intends and the attitudes that must characterize our life if we're going to be citizens of the kingdom. In fact, this is a description of the one that is in the kingdom. As I mentioned this morning, it's not enough to be a member of the church or a citizen of the kingdom, I must be a certain kind of citizen. And the attitudes that are set forth here enable me to understand the real meaning of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. In other words, the things that we're going to be studying help us to see the inner attitudes that must characterize our life. If faith and repentance and confession and baptism is to be effective in our life. Jesus is setting forth here the principle that is intended to help us see what our lives are to be like and what He expects of us. And so the first beatitude says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What must my life be like? And what kind of attitude am I to have? I cannot be in the kingdom and enter the kingdom without this attitude. And this is not an easy attitude for one to have. So I want to take the time tonight to talk about what it means to be poor in spirit. Let me say first of all, and I'd like for you to write this down. Being poor in spirit has to do with one's attitude toward oneself. It's an attitude toward my own life. My evaluation and understanding of my life and my situation. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. This is the beginning place of entering into the kingdom of God. Let me turn back to the Old Testament and read some passages that I think will help us see what this means. In Psalms 51, we have the account of David's prayer after he had been guilty of adultery, a murder, and adultery with Bathsheba. And about a year had gone on, and this prayer is descriptive of how David felt and the expression in his heart whenever Nathan came to him and said to David, "Thou art the man." So there are some attitudes that are expressed here that are important. But I want you to notice in verse 16 and 17 of this psalm, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Now what David was saying was not that God did not expect him to offer a burnt offering and a sacrifice in connection with his sin. That's what he said. He understood that's necessary. But what he was saying was that there must be an attitude of heart that went with that offer. There had to be an attitude of heart towards self whenever he offered that sacrifice, if it was to be effective. And verse 17 then describes it. Listen. "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise." Now, there is an attitude of poverty of spirit. But notice David's attitude toward himself. If you look back through the psalm, and when you have time, and read it, look at the personal pronouns through that psalm, where David says, "Have mercy upon me," verse 1, "and blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." So here's an attitude towards self. Poor in spirit. And only with this attitude will he be able then to find that which is needed in the forgiveness of his sin. But turn again to Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Listen to what Isaiah said. "For thus saith the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity." So here's a picture of God high in heaven. The everlasting, the eternal God, one that inhabits heaven, eternity, whose name is holy, recognizing the majesty and the holiness of God. "I dwell in the high and holy place." But now what? "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And so God dwells in heaven. He is holy. But he consents to dwell with the poor in spirit, the contrite, humble person. And therefore, if I expect to enter into the kingdom of God, I must have the attitude toward self that brings about humility of spirit. Poverty of spirit, as is described here. Turn on over then to the last chapter of the book of Isaiah, and let's read a few verses, beginning in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, "The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you have built unto me, and where is the place of my rest?" Now look at verse 2. "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word." Now you have it. That's the reason that this beatitude is basic to a spiritual life. That's the reason this beatitude is fundamental if one is to enter into the kingdom of God. Because it's only as I have the attitude that is expressed here in poverty of spirit that I'm ready to tremble at what God's Word says. Now if you go back to Psalm 51 from which I read, and then read 2 Samuel chapter 12 where Nathan came to David. You remember that Nathan told David a little story. And he said, David, there was a man that was rich. He had a whole flock of lambs. And there's a poor man. He had only one little lamb. He played with it and it's sort of a part of a family. That rich man had some company and he decided he wanted to feed somebody and he went over there and took that little lamb away from that poor fellow. David was upset, disturbed about anybody that would be so unkind and so lacking in love and charity and benevolence that he'd think about going and taking away a lamb from a poor man when he already had lambs. And David said anybody to do that deserved death. Nathan said, David, I'm talking to you. And David trembled at the word of God without any excuse. And as Psalms 51 describes, broken in heart, poor and contrite, he offered unto God the sacrifice of a broken heart and said, I have sinned against the Lord. Now that was the difference between David and Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel came to Saul, and he said, Saul, have you obeyed the voice of the Lord? And Saul said, yes, I've done just what the Lord said. Samuel said, I hear some noises. I hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle. What's all this noise about? And Saul said, oh, yes. And the people wanted to offer a sacrifice. And Samuel kept pressing and pressing and pressing. And Saul said, Samuel, won't you save my honor before the people? Don't press me this way. Don't disgrace me before all these people. I'm a king. Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And finally, Saul said, I have sinned. But he didn't tremble at God's word. Read the rest of the book of 1 Samuel and look at the life of Saul. How it continued to deteriorate. He became jealous of David. And finally, he turned aside to witchcraft. How did all that come about? He was proud in heart, lacking this poverty of spirit that we're talking about, and that Jesus is talking about. And it led to his ruin. On the other hand, there is David, who is recognized in spite of his weaknesses and his frailties as the greatest king that Israel ever had. And the Bible talks about the sure mercies of David. What does it mean? That meant out of that attitude of heart that David had, poverty of spirit, that whenever he did wrong, it broke his heart. Because of the humility of heart, in poverty of spirit, he is ready to say, Lord, I've sinned, I've done wrong. Thereby, the mercy of God was extended to him. And so the question arises, how is that brought about? How can that be done? Talk some more about this a little bit later, but in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, we have the account of a vision that Isaiah had. And it says that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he saw all the majesty of God in his greatness, in his holiness. And in awe, as he saw all of that, he saw himself. He said, woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. and I dwell among people with unclean lips. And that's what it takes. In order for there to be poverty of spirit, it is important that I see God in His holiness, in majesty, in greatness, in excellence. Read the Psalms. And as you read the Psalms, you'll see the expression on the heart of the people there as they manifest the spirit of the Beatitude here that we're studying, and of David, of God's greatness and man's littleness. Listen to the psalmist. What is man that thou shouldst visit him? How little man is. That in relationship to the creation. And he was astounded that with God's greatness in the relationship to the universe, here is man in his littleness, and God is concerned with him. And out of that attitude of heart, it overflows. That's the kind of attitude of heart that we must come to have and to develop. It's not easy for us to admit that we stand before God spiritually bankrupt. The word poor here means literally a beggar. It means extreme poverty. For example, we read about Lazarus, a beggar was laid at the rich man's gate. There it is right there. Now, that's the way we stand before God. One of the greatest problems that I have and that you have and that humanity has is the realization that as I stand before God, I have nothing to commend me, not a thing. What could I bring before God that would commend me? What do I have to commend me to God? Romans 5 said, while we were yet enemies, Christ has died to reconcile us. How could I, being an enemy of God, enter into His presence and say, God, look at me, look what I have to bring to you. I stand before God empty, bankrupt, and I have nothing to commend me to God. That's the reason that John says, we love Him because He first loved us. We didn't have any, there wasn't anything about us that would commend us for God to love us. He loved us in spite of what we are. In spite of our unworthiness. He loved us. It's hard for me to learn that and admit that. I don't like to admit. But I just don't have anything to bring before God that can commend me to Him. That's the reason that this beatitude is so difficult for us to develop. Let me give you one or two or three examples of the problem in this connection. We'll be studying this a little bit later in the book of Luke. But in the 7th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning in verse 36, I read, one of the Pharisees desired him that he had eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Jesus answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now I want you to mark the phrase. He said, here were two people that were in debt. Verse 42 says, and when they had nothing to pay. In other words, they didn't have anything to commend themselves to the one that they owed. And so, their sin, their debt, was forgiven. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Do you understand where our real problem is? In living a life of dedication and service unto God. You see, Simon did not see himself. He was self-righteous. He didn't see himself as he really was. Lacking poverty of spirit. He could see the sins of the woman, but not himself. Not his own sins. And look at the contrast that Jesus makes between Simon and this woman. Look at what the woman did for Christ. Jesus said the reason that she did was because of poverty of spirit and the realization that she had nothing to commend her life unto God, and standing before him empty-handed as a beggar, needing what he had to give to her. There was the outflowing and the demonstration of her love. We're never going to solve our problems in the church. And we're never going to solve the problem about attendance, our giving, or whatever it may be, until we learn and have a deep sense of our spiritual bankruptcy before God, that I have nothing to commend me before God, and standing on that plane out of God's great love and mercy, he reached down and extended to me the opportunity of being redeemed from sin and opened the doors of the kingdom for me to enter in. And entering in out of poverty of spirit, spiritually bankrupt, then I can't do enough for it. There'll be that continual desire to want to do more and more. There'll be that humility. Think about this woman going into the house of a Pharisee, a proud Pharisee that despised her. Here she finds Christ in this house of Simon the Pharisee, the proud-hearted man. And here you see her anointing Christ and washing his feet and drying them with the hair of her head. Is there not a demonstration of poverty of spirit and humility of life? Contrite in heart. The broken heart and the broken heart sacrifices, the sacrifice of a broken heart that God wants. Jesus said, this woman saw herself and saw her needs. In the same book, in the 15th chapter, we have a contrast of two other men. You remember how the prodigal son left home, and when he came back, the attitude of heart that he had when he came back? He came back poor in spirit, left proud, saying, give me the things that belong to me. And his daddy gave them to him, and here he went, proud. When he comes back, he said, I'll come back just as a servant. I don't deserve anything. On the other side, that was his brother. His brother heard what was taking place and asked the servant, what's going on in there? And he said, your brother's come back home. He said, what do you mean? Why, he said, he's thrown away his life. Look at all the things that he's done. And here I've been serving him all these years and never had a feast like that for me. You see, he didn't see himself. He could see his brother and all that was wrong with him, but he couldn't see himself. And the reason he couldn't see himself was because he lacked poverty of spirit. In the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, there's another. You remember two men went down to the temple to pray? There was a man that could not properly see himself. He said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. He said, there's an old fellow over there, and I'm glad I'm not like that fellow. Here's all that I do. I fast twice a week. I tithe of everything. And he said, God, aren't you proud of somebody like me? There was the publican standing before God bankrupt, realizing that he had nothing to commend him unto God. And out of that poverty of spirit and broken heart, he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. The other didn't. What's the difference? That's the difference in poverty of spirit. And that's the thing that Christ is talking about, and that's one of life's most difficult lessons for us to learn. Here's the beginning place and the beginning attitude for one to enter into the kingdom of God, and for God to be able to use my life so that I can glorify Him through the works that I do. Look at the woman in Luke 7 that we studied. Can you not see the manifestation and the works that's growing out of her life that led to the glorifying of Christ? Contrasted with Simon the Pharisee and how much he is lacking. Poor in spirit is not to hate oneself. Poverty of spirit doesn't mean that I go around and say, poor little me. What can I do? No, that's not poverty of spirit. Poverty of spirit is not sham humility. It's genuine understanding of what our situation is. Pride is deceitful. Pride may come from learning. It may come from culture. It may come from our background. Pride may be related even to orthodoxy. The scribes and the Pharisees were very careful about their orthodoxy. But they lacked that poverty of spirit, and therefore they were unable to enter into the kingdom of God. And so here is the beginning place. If I want God to be seen in my life, and without this, God will not be seen. And I'll not glorify God. And I'll not be able to be a part of that kingdom. And I'll not be the blessed man that we're studying about, that Jesus will say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was going to select the one most difficult attitude to develop in life. I've talked about it tonight. I'll never have that attitude by just saying, I'm going to be an humble man. I'm sure you heard about the preacher who had trouble with pride. And he worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. And finally one day he's talking to another preacher and he said, you know, my besetting sin has been pride. And he said, I've worked on it and I've got it under control and I'm humble and I'm real proud of my humility. There's the danger of pride. It's deceptive. More people would be lost because of pride than perhaps any other one thing. That's the reason that I need to find out how the Bible can influence my life to cause me to be humble in life, poor in spirit. And only as I look at my life and see myself as I really am, standing as a beggar before God, empty-handed without anything to commend me to God, in need of His mercy and His grace, the realization that He has provided that for me, then to appropriate it, and out of a loving heart, like the woman in Luke 7, render whatever service I can, wherever I can, in whatever way I can, without thinking about what I'm doing. That's what Matthew 25 says. I was hungry and you gave me meat. Who was hungry? I don't know. They've been insignificant people like they were. Somebody like the beggar in Luke 16. That's what my life must be. And when we build these attitudes into our life, people will see God through us. And seeing God through us, we'll be brought to glorify Him. And that's what we're in the world for. If you're here tonight, you realize you stand before God, poverty stricken, spiritually bankrupt. You have nothing to commend you unto God. out of a sense of gratitude, you want to accept His will and receive His mercy and enter into the kingdom of God, then you have the first quality and the first attitude that will help you make that beginning. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sin, will confess your faith, be baptized, you can enter into that kingdom tonight. And then start growing, living that kind of life. And one day when you stand before Him, you'll be the blessed man that we're talking about.